friends, we are continuing our series on the church, and I wanted to read a quote from you from a book that I just finished reading. This book is called The Gospel by Ray Ortlund. It's a really small book, and it's from a series of books put out by a ministry called Nine Marks. And if you're looking for a good book that you can read in like 2 days, if you're someone who's slow like me, or for someone who's really fast in like 2 hours, The Gospel is a great book. What the book is about is it is about wanting to be a people who have the right gospel doctrine, but a lot of times people who have the right gospel doctrine actually don't have the right gospel culture. That's actually called hypocrisy, to not have the right doctrine, to have the right doctrine and to not have the right culture. And it was a really challenging, encouraging, and yet hopeful read. And here's what the author says about culture. He says, the only answer to one culture is another culture. I mean, if you want to see a culture change, there has to be a different culture that comes into that culture. It's not just a concept, but a counterculture, a living embodiment of the gospel. Well, friends, the culture that is built by Christ is the church. God has built his church and established his church to be a culture in the community where people can see what following Christ and knowing God and having a relationship with him looks like. In fact, we've looked at the reality that we as the church are the community of believers in Jesus Christ who publicly confess him as our Savior and Lord. We are a people who've been called out and united by God together. And under his leadership, under the qualified leadership of elders, we gather together for worship and then we scatter to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission for God's glory and the good of other people. So over the last few weeks, we've looked at what should we as the church be doing when we're gathering. And we saw that we should be praising God together and we should be proclaiming God's word. We saw that we should be celebrating what God has done specifically through baptism and communion. And then we saw that we are to be a people who are committed to praying together, to crying our hearts out before God and asking him to do what only he can do. Well, this morning we're going to finish looking at what we should be doing when we gather together, and here's all we're going to focus on this morning. When the Church of Jesus Christ gathers together, we gather to live in fellowship with each other. Now, you may be asking yourself the question, well, Josh, what is fellowship? I don't hear that often except for when someone's talking about the Lord of the Rings. What's fellowship? Now, here's a definition of fellowship. Fellowship is a close association with someone that involves companionship, common interests, and community. For those of us who have turned from our sin and trusted in Christ alone to save us, it's the life that we share with Christ and each other. So God-honoring and Christ-centered fellowship is not simply just us being together or hanging out or getting together, even though that is an important element of it. Real, biblical, God-honoring, Christ-centered fellowship is intentional relationships where we are committed to sharing our lives together for the glory of God, for the good of his church, and for the growth of his gospel. And so over the moments that we have this morning, we're going to look at the idea of fellowship. First, we're going to see that as Christ's church, we gather in fellowship to portray our unity in him. And then secondly, we're going to see that when we gather as a church, we gather in fellowship to partner together in God's mission. And then third, we're going to see that when we gather in fellowship, we gather to participate in each other's lives for our growth and for God's glory. So first, we're going to look at when we gather together in fellowship, we gather to portray our unity in him. If we were to go all the way back to the beginning of time, the beginning of Scripture, what we see in Genesis chapter 2, we see that Adam and Eve enjoyed closeness and fellowship with God. They had a great bond and relationship with him. But if we look at chapter 3, we see that that fellowship is broken because of sin. Both Adam's sin as our representative and Eve sinned as well. And yet we saw in the midst of that brokenness that God promised in Genesis 3:15 that he would send a Savior. And that Savior would restore people to fellowship with him. And he wouldn't just be a Savior of one people group. According to Genesis 12, he would be a Savior of the nations. Because all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's offspring, an offspring whom we know to be Jesus Christ. Then as God is delivering the people from Egypt, and as he's setting them apart so that they can gather in the wilderness to worship him, he tells Moses that if the people of God obey him, that they will be God's treasured possession. They will be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests to him. And then when that generation rebelled and died off, and God is using Moses to give the law again, the second time in the book of Deuteronomy 7, God repeats the same thing to Moses to remind the next generation of people that they belong to God. And he tells them, you don't belong to me because you are good or great. You belong to me because I chose to love you. And I chose to care about you. And I've given you belonging and value in me. And then in the New Testament, Peter uses these Old Testament examples, the one from Deuteronomy 7 and Exodus chapter 19. He uses these in reference to believers in Jesus Christ, reminding them that they belong to God and that they are united to him and each other. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And so to summarize that, it's that fellowship with God is the result of our being united to him in Christ. If we are not united to Christ, we can't have real fellowship with God, and we certainly cannot have real, genuine, authentic fellowship with each other. The book of 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, declares this to us when John tells this to his readers. He says, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." John's talking about Jesus here. He says, "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was revealed to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." And now notice what John says. John says, we've seen Jesus, we've experienced Jesus, and now because of what we've seen and what we've heard and what we've believed in, we are proclaiming to you, and here's why. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you see what John is saying here? John is saying we have fellowship and unity because of what God has done for us in Christ. And if Christ has united us together through faith in his life and in his death and in his rising from the dead, then we enjoy this closeness and this community and this companionship both with God and with each other. In fact, Paul says we have this fellowship and we have this unity all because of God's grace through the Spirit's transforming work in our lives. This is what 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13 says. Paul declares to us, "For just as the human body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body," Paul says, "so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized," or united into one body, "Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Friends, we could go all over the place in the Bible that would let us know that we have fellowship and closeness and companionship and community with God only because of what Christ has done. And so because of what Christ has done, he's united us as individuals into his community known as the church. And so here's a question for us. When people interact with Santa Rosa Bible Church, whether they interact with us corporately or they interact with us individually as members of this local church, do they see the fellowship and the unity that we have in Christ? I don't know if you know this. Have you known that churches are notorious for gossiping about each other? Have you heard about this before? Nasty rumor, I've heard. But when people interact with the people of Santa Rosa Bible Church, do they see the fellowship and the unity that we have in Christ? In other words, do they see the difference that Christ has made? Remember, we were estranged from God and really from each other. And yet Christ, through his sacrifice, has brought us together as a united family in him. And so because he has set us apart from sin and he set us to him now, we need to look different from the world around us. If we look the same as the world, that's an issue. That's a problem. And one of the primary ways that we can demonstrate the difference that Christ has made in us is in the fellowship and the unity that we enjoy in him. See, to remind us, in Christ, we have the same purpose. Did you know that? Our purpose together as a church is to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. Every believer has that same purpose, regardless of what age you are, regardless of what status you are, regardless of what job you are in or what school you go to. If you follow Christ, you have that same purpose, to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. We also have the same teaching. We study one book that was written by God. It's called the Bible. So we look at the same book. We look at God's word, and that is our standard for living and for truth and for practice. And then in addition to that, that leads us to that same practice. We all together gather in worship. That's why we're here, because we want to worship Christ together. We all scatter together to make disciples. So when we leave this place, we're leaving, God, I'm a disciple who's called to make disciples, and I'm going to do that with my brother and sister, and they may do it in Southwest Santa Rosa, and I may do it in Northwest Santa Rosa, and I may do it in Windsor, but we are doing the same thing by the grace of God together as a family. And then we all have a desire by the grace of God to live in obedience to God, to obey his commands, which are not a burden, John says. They're designed to be freedom for us, because we have freedom to follow God. In addition, when we gather in fellowship, we praise God together. We proclaim his word together. We pray and celebrate together. We look at what he's done together. And when we do that, do you know what's happening, friends? We are displaying to each other and to our community that our identity and our unity is not in ourselves. We don't come here for our own personal agendas. We come here for God's agenda. We're not about our personal program. We're about God's program of making disciples. We come together united in Christ. And the beauty of this unity is that it crosses ethnic lines and social lines and political lines, and it's available to anyone and everyone through faith in Christ. Now you may be asking, all right, Josh, like I'm in. Amen. Preach. I like this. You may ask the question, well then, but I have a question for you. How do we portray that unity in Christ? How do we do it? Because it's hard. Because I disagree with people politically. I disagree with people socially. I have different likes and dislikes. How do I portray that unity in Christ in the day in and day out? You know that God has an answer for that? It's found in the book of Philippians chapter 2. The book of Philippians chapter 2 reminds us that if we want to portray our unity in Christ, then we need to look no further than to Christ. We look to his example. We look to his truth. This is what Paul said to the Philippians, and you'll actually notice the word fellowship is not in here, but the word participation is. And it's the exact same word for fellowship. Notice, this is Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, that's that word for fellowship, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then Paul says, and here's how it's portrayed. Have this mind or attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Meaning he gave up his status and his rank and his position and his privilege, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now it's important here, Paul's not saying that Jesus became less of God or Jesus gave up being God for a period of time. What he's letting us know is that Jesus gave up his rights and privileges as the creator and king of the universe to become a human and die in our place to reconcile us to fellowship with God forever. And so the example that we as a church follow is we seek and strive to be a church that is like Jesus, one that is marked by selflessness and sacrifice. That's how we are portray our unity in him, friend. We say, God, would you help me to live a life that is marked by selflessness and sacrifice as I look to your son, Jesus Christ, and seek to follow him? And here's what's really cool. We can be confident through Christ that God will use our fellowship to display how beautiful and awesome and amazing Christ is, and that we can show each other and our community that unity that you have, that is different than I've ever experienced, and we can say it's totally because of Jesus. It's totally because of Jesus. Because we gather in fellowship to portray our unity in him, but we also gather in fellowship to partner together in his mission. To partner together in his mission. Friends, the mission of Christ is to reconcile people to God through faith in his life and his death and his resurrection. And because of who Christ is and what he's done, God's mission will be accomplished. Jesus told us this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, remember? He says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And nothing's going to stop me from building my church." And then after Jesus rose from the dead, he told his followers, he said, guess what? You get to be a part of my mission. He tells them in Matthew 28 and Matthew and Acts chapter 1, he says, I'm going to use you to be my witnesses. And as my witnesses, you're going to make other followers of Christ. And you're going to do this by teaching them to observe my commands. And guess what? It's going to happen because I'm the one who has the power and the authority to make it happen through you. And guess what? I'll be with you to the very end. And so part of the fellowship and the unity in Christ means that we have the privilege and the responsibility of partnering together in the ministry of making disciples. In fact, Paul uses that word partnership in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 5 when he prays and he expresses his joy to God about the Philippians. He tells the Philippians, he says, you Philippians are partners with me in the gospel. And that again is the same word for fellowship. And so just as Paul and the Philippians were partners in gospel ministry in Philippi, so we and other local churches are in Santa Rosa. We are partnering together in the mission of Christ to make disciples. In fact, God gives us three ways that we can partner together in his mission. The first way that we, as the family of God, when we gather, can partner together in Christ's mission of making disciples is by praying to him. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 through 38, as Jesus observes and pays attention, intentionally focused on noticing people, he says to his disciples in verse 38, he says, "The harvest indeed is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly," that's the idea with persistency and urgency, "to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So friends, when we gather together in fellowship like this, one of the things that we do when we pray, God, would you send workers into Santa Rosa to share Christ? God, would you send us into Santa Rosa to share Christ? God, would you give us opportunities to tell people about Jesus? That's us partnering together in God's mission. In addition to that, Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, he tells the Ephesians that they should be praying at all times in the Spirit, meaning their prayers are to be focused on God and in agreement with God's word and led by the Holy Spirit. And he tells them, I want you to pray specifically that God would give me and give us the words to say to people. So when we pray, God, would you give me the exact words that you want me to say? Because God, I want to speak your truth to other people. See, when we gather and partner together in God's mission, praying is integral because we are asking God to do what only he can do. We cannot change lives. God can change lives. But he can use us to be his mouthpieces, and he can use us to be walking testimonies of what he's done. Another way that we partner together in God's mission is by giving to him. And we talk about giving to God, we're talking about the time that God has given us, and we're talking about the gifts that God has given us, both spiritual and material. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul tells the believers there, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. An outsider is an unbeliever. He says, making the best use of your time. So that means that we need to be a people who are intentional with our time. We see our time as not, we're just doing this to make money, or we're just doing this to get to this. We see every aspect of our day as, I'm in this for discipleship. I'm in this to see other people follow Christ. I'm in this to see other people be encouraged in their faith in Christ. That's what my whole life is about, because I want to use my time to glorify God. We do that together. We also do that by using the spiritual gifts that God has given us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that every single follower of Jesus has been given a gift of the Spirit for the good of the people of God. So we gather together to use those gifts. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, Peter really breaks them down for us and says, there are speaking gifts, things like teaching and preaching, and there are serving gifts. And Peter says, whatever gift God has given you, he says to do it by the strength that God supplies so that God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. And so whether God has given you a speaking gift or a serving gift, which would be like faith or administration or helping or encouragement, the gifts that God has given us are actually not for us. They are for God's glory, and they are for the good of other people. And the way that you can use them together is when we partner together as a family. Because there are gifts that God has given me that I need to use for his glory and your good, and there are gifts that God has given you that you need to use for God's glory and our good. Are you catching the drift that God's people actually really need each other really bad? But it doesn't just include the spiritual gifts that God has given us. It also includes the material gifts that God has given us. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul uses the churches in Macedonia as an example of what Christ-like giving looks like, because they were taking up a collection for the poor believers in Jerusalem in the church there. And he uses the Macedonians as an example to the Corinthians to say, hey, you said that you were going to give this, and I'm confident you will, and guess what other people are giving too? And in the midst of that, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, Paul tells the believers there, he says, you are to be a people who give generously and willingly, because God says he loves a cheerful giver. And then Paul says the reason why we give generously, materially, for the sake of God and his gospel is because of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So friends, our model and our motivation in giving, whether it's the spiritual gifts, the material gifts, and the time that God has given us, our motivation is Christ. Christ gave his all for us, and so we in turn give to his ministry as a collective unit together for his glory. Another thing that we do when we partner together as the family of God and his mission is we partner together to represent Jesus with our lips and our lives. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, tells us that any person who is in Christ, united into fellowship and a relationship with him, they are a new creation. And then Paul says that he has given us as believers that very ministry. And he says that our lives are to be lived in such a way that we are appealing to people to turn to Christ. He says it this way in verse 20. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors or representatives for Christ. God makes his appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So friends, God has given us the role of serving him by declaring and displaying his saving truth to others. When we gather together, we are to live with such urgency and focus that both each other and believers around us see the necessity of being restored to God through Christ. And so when we gather, we encourage each other to that end. Hey, I know this week was rough, bro. I know it was tough, but God's called you to be his representative, and his Spirit's with you. So we can get out there together, and I'll be praying for you, and I'll be texting you this week and encouraging you. You know what, bro? You know what, sis? I'll be doing the same thing. Because that's what God's called us to do. And so friends, here's a few questions for us as we think about this. As we think about partnering together for Christ's mission of making disciples, here's two questions. Would we say that we are partners or customers? Would we say that we're about programs or that we're about people? It is really easy for us to lose our perspective and our focus as followers of Christ. It's easy for us to think of the gathering as me being a customer and you do all these things for me and I do all these things for you and then we're good, instead of seeing it as the family getting together to encourage and equip each other to worship Jesus together and then to go back out into the world and make disciples. And so we just want to let God's word remind us, God, we are partnering together for the sake of your mission of making disciples. God, we are here and we're about people. So even the programs that we have, they're focused on people. That's what we're about. Friends, it's why we need the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the people of God to remind us that our fellowship's in Christ. And we want to be encouraged to live out our identity in him. And so if you're here this morning, and let's say you've lost that perspective, let's say the Holy Spirit is really convicting you and you're like, you know what? I really am more about programs than people. I really am more times, I won't say it, but I really am more like, okay, entertain me. Okay, X. I really am more of a customer than I am a partner. Friends, I would encourage you, confess that sin to God. And just ask God, God, would you help me to rely upon you to work in my life? And would you just change my perspective again, reorient my perspective, and help me to follow you? And then, friends, we as a church, we need to pray for each other that we would be a people that live with urgency and with purpose. We need to pray, God, would you help our lives as individuals and help our ministries as a church to be focused on making disciples, whether we're at home or whether we're gathered or whether we're scattered. God, would you help us to use the spiritual and material gifts that you have given us to serve and encourage each other? One of the great ministries we have at the church is the ministry of our deacons and our deaconesses, and they serve us as a people. We are grateful for that ministry. Friends, we have needs in our children's ministry and in our student ministry, in our sound ministry, in our hospitality ministry. There's all sorts of needs that we as a church has that, guess what? That God has given you gifts and abilities that you can meet those needs. That's what the church is here for. The church is not about a bunch of professionals doing a bunch of things for people. The church is about the people of God worshiping God and being partners together in his work until we die or Jesus takes us home. And friends, one of the biggest ways that we can partner together is to formally commit to the local church. And I will admit, and I apologize to you, I have done a poor job of talking about church membership as the preaching pastor. And I apologize to you. But formally, publicly aligning yourself with a local church is part of you partnering with them. You are called to place yourself under the care and the oversight of a church for the purpose of encouragement and accountability as you seek to honor and represent Christ with your life. Notice, we want to be really careful to use the word membership, because with membership, you think like Costco or Amazon. That's not how membership works. If you are a follower of Christ, you are a member of his family. And so therefore, you are committed to his family. And so local church membership is just you publicly and formally partnering together saying, this is the local family that I'm going to run with. Because I love Jesus, I love this people, and I want to be a disciple here who makes disciples. I want to encourage them and hold them accountable, and I want them to hold me accountable and encourage me to be accountable as well. Remember, friends, God is with us and God is in us, and he will use our partnership together for his good and his glorious plans. Because when we partner together, we participate in each other's lives, and that's really the last way that we gather in fellowship with each other, is that we gather in fellowship to participate in each other's lives for our growth and his glory. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, one of the things that the early church was absolutely committed to was fellowship. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, we actually get a glimpse of what that fellowship looked like in that specific local body. Notice, it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And that phrase, all things in common, is the same word that we get elsewhere for fellowship. It says, and they were selling their possessions and their belongings and giving the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day they were attending in the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and they were receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. Do you see what was happening here? They were simply sharing their lives together as the family of God. They were together and they were caring for each other's needs, both from the physical needs to the spiritual needs as God would use them. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5, he reminds us that when we go through troubles and difficulties and hard times, that God is the God of all comfort. And so God comforts us during these troubles. And then you know what Paul says? Paul says, so when then God comforts you with that comfort, he does that so then you can pass that comfort on to other people. Because he says, as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, we also share abundantly in his comfort. And so that is just one of a myriad of passages that reveal that we are to be a people who are actively involved in each other's lives. I have two examples for you that show this. One, I don't know if you're like me, when you read the New Testament especially, and you come to the word you, most of the time you actually think of yourself, right? Like me as an individual. But did you know that most of the yous in the New Testament are in the plural form? So really, we should change our Bible to kind of a Texan format. It should say like y'all, 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 y'all. All those yous in the Bible, most of them referring to you all. Or all the passages that have the word we in them, like Galatians 6:10, which says, as we have opportunity, do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. Friends, all those yous and all those we's, meaning we are to participate in each other's lives. In the West, this is harder because we really look at religion at times as this is my thing, when really this is God's thing that God has brought us into together. And so whether we like it or not, we're stuck with each other. Another example is all of the one another's in the New Testament. Things like love each other, like John 13:34. Or Galatians 5:13, which talks about us serving each other. Or Galatians 6, 1 and 2, which talks about us bearing the burdens of each other. Or Ephesians 4:25, which talks about us speaking the truth to each other. And then later in verse 32, talks about us being kind and compassionate and forgiving to each other. Or James 5:16, which talks about us praying for each other. Or Hebrews 10:24 and 25, which talks about us motivating and encouraging each other. And friends, I just gave you about 7 of 42 of them. They're everywhere, to each other, to each other, to each other. That participation in each other's lives includes even confronting each other on sin, which is why the Bible talks about something called church discipline. Church discipline is not done to single out someone as worse than someone else. Church discipline is done to preserve and promote the unity and the fellowship and the restoration that we have in Christ. And so when we look at passages like Matthew 18 or 1 Corinthians 5 or 2 Corinthians 2, and we see the appropriate steps that we are to take, like going to our brother and sister because we love them and saying, hey, this doesn't line up with what you professed about Christ. Like, you need to turn, and they don't turn, and then we go, okay, time has passed. I'm going to take somebody else with me, maybe two people with me, because that's what the book of Deuteronomy 19 tells me to do. And then if they don't turn from that, then we go before the church family and say, hey, we have this brother or sister, and they're really struggling and battling. And so we need you as the people to come and gather and encourage them as well. And then after time, if they don't do that, then that's when you bring and you say, look, we have to treat this person as an unbeliever now because they're living like an unbeliever. That's not to single somebody out. That's because we are participating in their lives and we want to see them restored to God and to each other. And so friends, here's the question for us. And it's similar to what we just talked about a minute ago. But as we think about us as individual members of Christ's family, are we participants or are we spectators? Can I just share with you, as someone that loved athletics, high school was hard for me, especially junior and senior year in basketball, because I didn't like watching other guys play. I wanted to be in the game. Now, here's the problem I had. I wasn't good enough to be in the game. So I had to be like, hey, Brett, you go score like 15 points, 10 rebounds, 8 assists. Take us on the brink of the state championship, and I'm just going to ride your coattails and love it as much as I can. But we have God's Spirit with us, and he enables us, and he has us in the game. And yet sometimes we step back and go, I think I kind of like watching. See, friends, Christ has brought us into fellowship with God and each other so we would consistently and faithfully engage in each other's lives. Engage in prayer together, engage in God's word together, engage in worship together, basically engage our entire lives together. And so the practical ways that we can engage and participate in each other's lives are things like joining a life group. We don't have life groups at the church just because that's the trendy thing that churches in America do. We have life groups in the church because all this unity and this fellowship, even amongst a small group of a couple hundred people, it's hard to have that close, tight unity with that big of a group. So we have smaller groups where that can continue to flourish and continue to grow. And so if you have not joined a life group, may I encourage you, not because I'm telling you or because it's a thing we do at the church, because we've seen in God's word how important participation is, get involved in a life group. Run with those peeps. Love those peeps. Use your gifts with those peeps. Another example would be to serve in a ministry. There are several ministries that this local church has. Or maybe there's a ministry, you go, you know, Josh, there's a ministry that God has laid on my heart. Well, maybe we need to have a new ministry here then. And then the other one is just to be involved in each other's day-to-day lives. Yesterday, Christine and I took a bike ride with some friends just to be involved in each other's lives and to get some exercise. That's what we need to do. We need to be a people who are involved in each other's lives. Because as we've seen this morning, we need each other and we both need Jesus. And together, God can enable and equip us to grow closer to him and each other for his glory and our good, so that when we gather together, we go, okay, this is the church. And then when unbelievers come and they see the church, they go, wow, that's the church. Like really how God has described it to be. See, this morning we've seen that we as Christ Church, we gather to portray our unity in Christ. We gather to partner together in his mission. And we gather to participate in each other's lives for our growth and his glory. And if you're here and you're watching or you're live and you don't know Christ, I want to encourage you again. There is so much room in this family for you. God is always looking for people to join the family. He has created you for fellowship and for community and closeness with him, but you, with your actions and your words and your thoughts, have chosen to break that fellowship with him, to break that relationship. You don't desire a relationship with him. And so what God did is God sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life in your place, earning you a right standing with God. And then he died on the cross for your sin, to pay the penalty that you owe to God and to be punished, taking on the punishment that you should bear. And then he rose from the dead to prove and to show that that sacrifice for your evil and your wickedness and your sin has been paid in full, and your response to that incredible act is to trust in Jesus to save you from your sin. And when that happens, you now enter into a relationship with God. You have fellowship with him, and now you have fellowship with him. You get a new brother and new sisters and new family members together. And we will walk through life together, following Jesus by his grace. Trust in Jesus to save you from your sin, friend. And if you know Christ this morning, as you think about fellowship, may we be a people who prioritize fellowship in our lives, who pursue fellowship in our lives, who promote fellowship to other people, and then who practice fellowship. Because our gathering as Christ Church is essential as it brings us together for fellowship in him. Our gathering as Christ Church is essential as it brings us together for fellowship in him. And friends, I long for the day where all of us, like Saturday night, we're like, I cannot wait to go to bed because tomorrow's Sunday and I'm going to be with my family and I'm going to be encouraged and I'm going to be challenged and I'm going to be prepared and ready to go back out to spread that glorious gospel to other people. Let's pray. God, thanks for the time you've given us this morning to be in your word. Lord, may your Spirit take the truths of your word to transform us. God, thank you that you've given us the gift of fellowship. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church who pursues it and promotes it and who practices it and who prioritizes it. May you use us to be a people who shows each other and our community what real fellowship and community looks like. And Lord, now as we have the opportunity to sing praises to you as a united group and a family member together, I pray that you would be glorified, and I pray that we would experience the satisfaction that there is in knowing you and being able to praise you. And it's all because of Christ that we ask these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.